You all know that my wife and I spent a couple of weeks with our daughter and her husband, the Bacons, in Brussels recently to visit our new grandbaby, Sophia, who, by the way, is 2 months old today and absolutely as darling as ever. And one thing that I noticed the first day when I came there was a calcium buildup on all the faucets, the sinks, and the toilet. And me being the guy that I am, I wanted to clean that up. But I asked Julian and Rachel, I said, what's going on with that? They said, yeah, the water here in Brussels has a really high concentration of calcium. So for the 2 weeks there, I dutifully was scraping away and tried to buy some products that would get rid of that calcium. I think I was somewhat successful, but then you leave after 2 weeks and, you know, then you have to come back after a while and do the same thing over again. Well, we came back for a couple of days and then immediately went to Florida for a family wedding. And we were at a lovely place, turned the tap on, took a big drink of water. The first thing that I noticed was it tasted a little salty. It's almost like they're pulling that water out of some aquifers, and somehow the salt water from the ocean is pulling in there a little bit. So it had a distinct flavor. What I'm not familiar with or used to, having lived here the last 6 years, how many of you would agree that we here in Haywood County have some of the best water around? I heard when I first moved to Haywood County that all the water in Haywood County either bubbles up through the ground or comes out of the sky. Yeah, can you confirm that? Is that a fact? Now that's pretty remarkable when you think about it. There's probably not a lot of counties in all of the United States of America that can say that. Hopefully, prayerfully, we guard the beautiful resource of clean water that God has given to us because we are stewards of this beautiful world. Well, today we're gonna talk about a drink of water that somebody wanted so bad from their hometown. And we read that in the scriptures. So I'd like to ask if we could have that on the screen right now. And let us stand as we read the Word of God, as you're able. This is a story from 2 Samuel 23, beginning in verse 13. And three of David's mighty men went down and arrived about harvest time to see David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried and brought it to David. But he would not drink it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it, but rather poured it out as an offering unto the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Today is the Sunday when we talk about Bethlehem. We sang, "O little town of Bethlehem, how beautiful you are." We lit the Bethlehem candle today. This scripture from Micah said, "Oh, you, Bethlehem, you are by no means the least, for out of you will come a great ruler." Beautiful words. Now, Bethlehem kind of was the least. Yeah, that's why it gets mentioned. A tiny little town, probably 5 miles outside on the outskirts of Jerusalem, the big city, and kind of like a forgotten byway. Now, Bethlehem has some significance in Scripture, as we've read here from 2 Samuel, because it says that this was the hometown of David, who would later become the king of all of Israel. This was a tiny little town. It's called Bethlehem, which means house of bread. And I don't know how much bread they were able to produce there. Presumably there were hills and some spots there where they could grow their grain. But pretty rocky ground. How many here have ever been to Bethlehem? Have you ever made a trip to the Holy Land? Let me tell you, I've been to Bethlehem several times, and it is a amazing experience. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus, going to the places where Jesus went. If you ever have in this lifetime an opportunity to go and see the Holy Land, I encourage you to do that. But yeah, it wasn't much of a town at the time. Just a few smatterings of houses. And there were hills, of course. David himself was a shepherd boy. And they raised sheep. And that was true throughout the times. Because even in the story that we read in Matthew, we see that shepherds were out tending their sheep by night. And then all of a sudden, what did they hear? What did they see? A dazzling display of angels and songs. Glory to God in the highest. So these shepherds, of course, ran. Where is this? And they came to a small stable. And there they saw the Holy Family and Jesus swaddled up, lying in a manger. Well, let's talk a little bit about what we see in the Old Testament and what we see here in the story that we read in the New Testament. Now, Augustine, as I mentioned several weeks ago, said that the New Testament is revealed in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. Let me say that over again. All the stories in the New Testament that you're going to see, they can be pointed back to foreshadowing in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is revealed to us through explanations in the New Testament. So you see, even the scripture that we read in our call to worship, Jesus is born in this beautiful little town. And of course, the implication of Matthew is that he is that great ruler that we are longing for, that we are expectantly looking for. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one who was to come. Now we look at this and we see something pretty amazing. David is on the outskirts of his little town, of his hometown, and he's there with three of his mighty men. And they're looking at that, and they're sizing up the situation, and it's almost as though David mumbles under his breath, "Wow, would I ever love to have a draft of water from my hometown?" Right there, that spring that's bubbling up there at the gate of Bethlehem. Now, I'm sure that he wasn't just thirsty. You know what I'm saying? I think that there was something there, that his thirst for water, that was pointing to something greater. I think that his heart was probably very sad that this town had been taken over by the Philistines. And I'm sure that he would love to reclaim that city, that town, for his family. I have a feeling that he wasn't announcing to his friends as some sort of gauntlet and challenge, "Hey, I'm thirsty. Are you going to fix this situation for me?" No, I have this sense that there's this longing in his heart. You know, as even as David wrote in one of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 63, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee." There's something so much more in all of that when he's asking, "Oh, wouldn't it be great to have a drink of the water from my hometown?" Well, what I think is pretty amazing here is those three guys get up and they attack the gate of Bethlehem. What kind of love do they have for David that they would do that? Listen, they are risking their lives. The Philistines are well ensconced, and they have the advantage, of course. And these three mighty men, these courageous men, because they love David so much, because they are so loyal to their king. Now, he wasn't crowned king yet, to be sure, but we know that David was anointed as king when he was just a lad in Bethlehem. He's probably in his late 20s by this time. So there's been a lot of water under the bridge here, my brothers and sisters. A lot of things have happened to him in those, say, close to 20 years. Maybe those guys know, this David, he is going to be the king. And they are willing to lay down their life for their king. What courage. What bravery. What loyalty. How amazing is that? When I look at that, I see that David is deeply touched. They go, they storm the gate, they get the water, they come back, and they say, "Here's some water for you, David." What does David do? He doesn't drink it. This is shocking and surprising to me. Like, hey, man, weren't you thirsty? What are you doing? You're pouring this out. It seems like he's wasting the very thing that he was asking for. But no, indeed. Because even as we see in his explanation, he said, "Shall I drink this water? This is more than water to me. This represents the courage and loyalty of my friends that were willing, at perhaps the cost of their own lives, to meet a need in my life. Oh, what love. Oh, what loyalty. How beautiful is that picture?" And so he pours it out as a libation. Now, that's not a word that we use very often here. You see it in the Old Testament a number of times. A libation is a liquid offering. In the Old Testament, they poured out water, they poured out wine, things that they were showing to the Lord. "This is my sacrifice unto you." You know that they would wave barley and things like that, and they would burn meat. They would give sacrifices. Well, the drink offering was poured out as a libation. And so this is exactly what David is doing here in this moment. He's pouring this water out as an offering unto the Lord. As I said, everything in the Old Testament points to the things in the New Testament. In fact, my professors in Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, when I went there, said, "You should be able to take any text in the Old Testament and find your way to Jesus." Now, some are harder and some are easier. You know, you see all the offering system in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, you see the picture of the Sabbath. All these things are clearly a shadow of the coming Messiah, right? Even the Paschal Lamb, that's pointing to Jesus giving his life. And that's what we're celebrating here today in communion. There are other texts that are a little bit more challenging to come to, but I would say that there are a couple of takeaways here that we can look at. One is, we all know that famous verse, John 3, verse 16, don't we? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." But are you also familiar in the gospel or the epistle of John, 1 John 3:16, that John writes to the beloved children and says, "This is how we know that God loves us. Jesus gave his life for us. And we also should give our lives one for another." I love the additional commentary, so to speak, Spirit-inspired on that. Jesus Christ is the one who has poured out his life for us. His blood as a sacrifice. Why? Because he loved us so much. Because, yeah, even though we were disloyal, even though we were rebellious, while we were yet sinners, the scripture says, Christ died for us. He rescued us, and we didn't even know we needed rescuing because we were in rebellion. God loved us so much in Christ Jesus that he sent Jesus to die, as we read, as a propitiation for our sins, so that we would be reconciled to the God that we had been in rebellion to. That first part, we should be willing to die for one another. Isn't that amazing? The three mighty men were willing to die for David, their king, because they loved him so much, and they cared for him, and they were loyal to him. But as I read in one of my commentaries this week, love is more than just a feeling. Love is an action. Think about these three mighty men. They could have left it just as a feeling, but no. They stormed the gates, so to speak, and they got that water as a concrete action of their love for David. Now, you can take that two ways. The scripture in 1 John 3, verse 16 says, because of what Christ has done for us, we owe our lives to him. In loyalty to Jesus Christ, we should be willing to lay down our lives, as Paul says in Romans 12, being living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We are called to give our life to Jesus Christ in gratitude for what he has done for us. But then the additional part, let us give our lives for one another. There's this old saying, to dwell above with the saints we love. What a blissful thought of glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. I'm just saying, we live in community with one another. Do your kids ever irritate you? Does your husband ever irritate you? Maybe your wife irritates you from time to time. That's all part of living. But listen, in Christ, in Christian families, in Christian marriage, aren't we called to lay down our lives for one another? And listen, I'm not going to die literally, maybe, I hope not, because of my love for my wife. But how about I die to my way of doing things? How about I die to being selfish? It's a bit of a smaller sacrifice, but it seems harder. It's so grand to be like the three mighty men and be willing to get that, you know, drink of water for your king and be, you know, willing to die. But the day-to-day asking of the Lord in the morning, Lord, how may I serve my spouse? How may I serve my family in a self-sacrificial way so that they may see more of Jesus, more of you in my life, so that I may point them to the to faith in the one who I'm loyal to, who I love, but really we love, as John says, because he first loved us. This is our response of gratitude, to live in a way that's honoring to the Lord. So we want to be self-sacrificial, but I don't want to leave this sermon just on a note of saying, hey, let's try harder and do better in all the things that we do. I want to get our eyes up on Jesus. Jesus is the one who poured out his life for us. This child of Bethlehem, this one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This one who said to the woman at the well, I have water. That once you taste of this water, and once your heart is filled with this water, it will become a spring of life gushing out from you. This is the Jesus who has poured out his life. This is the Jesus who we remember today as we participate in communion, as we take the wine and as we take the bread. We remember until he comes again that he has given himself fully and completely for us. Hallelujah.